I have a couple of things that I want to mention to you this morning before we get started. Someone asked me whether I misprinted or misspelled Lamentations. Well, it is Limitations, and purposely. You can read it. If God brings you to it, he will lead you through it. Well, that can be a lie. God may lead you to stay in that struggle so that you can, so that he can get the glory. And Paul, of course, said, not that I speak in, from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances or whatever state I find myself in. And that certainly is true, too. Last night, as I was talking to Jack, he reminded me of a letter. And I hadn't gotten it, but maybe some of you did. A letter, Hal Lindsey. You all know who Hal Lindsey is? Late great Planet Earth. He was a classmate of mine in Dallas Seminary. So I know Hal. I knew him the first day he came on campus, and we conversed a number of times. But anyway, he has a television program, and he writes this little letter, and I thought it might be well for you to hear it. He said, "Daily, I'm amazed at how precisely the predictions of the ancient prophets are falling into place." You know that he's into prophecy, and that's what his whole program is about. It was only a few years ago that critics were saying, "I missed the mark in predicting the role Russia would play in the end time scenario." If you remember, they confused the disintegration of the Soviet Union with the demise of Russia. Well, if you read the newspapers or listen to the news channels, you know that Russia is alive and well and gaining strength as I write these very words. Not only is Gog, which was, of course, the North and which would refer to Russia, not only is Gog actually on the scene and in the news, it is actively and publicly establishing itself as a partner and protector of Iran. Is that significant? Well, if you recall, 2,650 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel said that one day Gog and Persia, which is modern-day Russia and Iran, would form an alliance that would eventually attack Israel in the first battle of Armageddon. Pretty exciting stuff, huh? Not only that, but another of the predicted four spheres of world power in the last days is quickly ascending into a prominent military role in the world. And that, of course, refers to China. China is not only building aircraft carriers and meddling in South China Sea intrigues, but may already have an Operation Carrier Killer missile. The supersonic monster flies just feet off the surface of the water and is not only lethal for aircraft carriers, but is almost impossible to stop. That alone can change the balance of power pretty quickly. And just as the King of the North and the King of the South and the King of the East are emerging into prominence and mounting the stage, the latter-day revival of the Roman Empire continues to struggle for existence. But beware, out of struggle and turmoil, sometimes potent and ominousness will rise. The prophet has described what will come very precisely. Sadly, the fulfillment of the prophet's prediction also means that our beloved nation may continue to decline. As I've often said, I find no mention of a player like America in the last days cast. Admittedly, how the U.S. is removed from the preeminent political position in the last days is speculation. Terror attacks, financial collapse, judgment for its role in dividing Jerusalem, even the rapture of many of its citizens. Whatever the reason for America's absence, the fact is the Bible predicts just four spheres of global power during the tribulation, not five. As time speeds away, make sure you and your family are prepared to leave this world when our Savior calls for us. None of us wants to be on this earth when the day of the Lord arrives. As he did in the days of Solomon, days of Sodom, God is withholding his judgment until the righteous are removed. But that would happen at literally any moment now. Maranatha. I just thought you might be interested in that, and we've often commented about the way things are going in the world and how things are going in America. They're not well, but God has everything in control, and he's moving everything towards one point, and that is for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, and then the opening up of the day of the Lord and the terrible consequences of that day. All right. Will you turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter? Let me get it here first for you. We've been looking at, before I do that. We've been looking at the cross. We're looking at the fact that the cross points to two things, and that is the substitution of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He is our substitute. And then we were looking, the last 2 weeks or so, that we've been looking at our identification with Christ. And I want to finish that up this morning and move on. I'm trying to build for Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So these are all things that are pointing in that direction. Our identification is found in three prepositions: eis, eis, and soon. These are three significant prepositions that relate to our identification with Jesus Christ, and I've tried to point them out to you. So we'll be looking at a few of them this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to read, as I finished up last week, we read Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to just pick up with verse 35, if you please, or 33, I'm sorry. I had to read those to you. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Of course, he will not do it. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ? He won't do it. He died for us. Yes, rather, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us or on our behalf. The word huper is used there. Again, important little preposition that's there. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in, there's that little preposition, in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are in Christ Jesus, and nothing will be able to separate you. There's nothing that could happen to you that will separate you from Jesus Christ and from your salvation that you have in him. Paul understood this victory. This victory that overwhelmingly conquers all these things in our lives. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, now thanks be to God, or unto God, who always leads us triumphantly in Christ. There is your identification with Jesus Christ. You're always triumphant in Jesus Christ. Always triumphant in Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory, all right? We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And we're in him. So we are overwhelmingly triumphant in all these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. You want to turn there and look at these. Look at these verses because they're important. You have to underline that little prepositions in there. You're in Christ. And you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ. There's your little preposition again. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Christ you have all these things. In Christ. That's your identity. You are in Christ. In John 14:20, he says, ye in me and I in you. You're in Christ. You're identified with him. All that he is what you are and what you have. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Very quickly, to whom God would make known what are the riches of his of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. There's your little preposition, and again, in you, the hope of glory. Do you have hope? Where is your hope? Well, the hope that we have is in Christ. That's the only place we can find hope. There's no hope anyplace else in this world. As I just read to you from Hal Lindsey, that the world seems to be crumbling before our very eyes, and things are all moving in that direction, that there's going to be a terrible Holocaust coming to this world. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you are. You're in Christ. Therefore, you have hope. Now I want you to listen carefully because Christ identifies himself with you. Alright? Is there any question to that? All that we've been studying, that Christ identifies himself with you, and you are in him. Now the question is, do you identify yourself in Christ? Do you identify yourself in Christ? Do you believe you died in Christ and are alive unto God in Christ? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. I want to pick up a word in this passage of Scripture that you ought to underline and make note of it. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, now notice verse 11, and I want you to underline this word reckon. It says, likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Now, my translation, I use the New King James, says through Jesus Christ, but the real preposition there is in, E-N, in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. You're alive unto God, all right? You're dead to sin, you're alive unto God. Where is that happening? In your identity with Jesus Christ. You're identified with him. Now, I want you to notice that word reckon. Because it's the word logizomai in the Greek. It's L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomai. We get our English word logic from this. Logic. When I was in college, I took a course on logic. I don't think I learned anything because I didn't... Well, I won't tell you about those days. But anyway, I didn't learn anything. And although, you know, if this is true, if these things are true, then you come to a conclusion. And the conclusion ought to be correct, stating that these points are correct. Therefore, if those are correct, then you can come to this logical conclusion. The word logizomai is found 41 times in the New Testament. 41 times. 35 of those are used by the Apostle Paul. So it's a very significant word for him. And it's an appropriate word. It actually means to put together in one's mind. To put together in one's mind, to put to one's account. It was an accounting term meant to impute, and it's translated impute. When you go through Romans chapter 5 and 6 and you find that word impute, it's imputed to your account. Very important word. Then to reason or to conclude or to think or to calculate or to count. And then to reckon it. Is a perfect word in reference to our identity with Jesus Christ. Our identity with Christ is to be counted or reckoned to be true. Alright? If you are placed in Christ and you are identified with Jesus Christ, then all that he has and all that he's done also applies to you. If he died, you died, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was buried, you've been buried. If he has been raised, you have been raised. If he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. You're there too. All those truths are yours. You have to reckon or reason them to be true in your own life. Count them to be true. This is a present middle imperative, by the way. It's something you have to do. It's a present tense. You have to continually do this, and it's a command. Continually recognize yourself and reckon yourself to be in Jesus Christ and all the benefits that are yours in Christ Jesus. Are there any questions? Just let that sink into your head. I have to reckon constantly in my life that I am in Christ Jesus and all that he is mine. All that he has done is mine. All that he has is mine. All that he's going to do is for me. Now, I said there are three prepositions, and ace and soon. Those are the three prepositions that we looked. We looked at passages with the little preposition and the little preposition ace. Soon is not used quite as often as a separate preposition. I'm going to take you to a couple of them, but what you're going to find is that the word soon is used in conjunction, or it's used with another word. It makes it forms a compound word. And there are so many words in relation to that that relate to our identification with Jesus Christ. I'm going to take you through some very quickly this morning, and I want you to look at them. You ought to mark them out as quickly as you possibly can. Will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10? 1 Thessalonians 5, 10. Referring to Jesus Christ who died for us in the previous verses. So that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we live or die, we will live together with Him. Soon is the little preposition there. S-U-N in the Greek. You will live with Him. All right? Whether you live or whether you die, it doesn't matter. You are with Christ. All right? You're with Him. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Having been buried with Him in baptism. Having been buried with Him. Now that's a compound word. It takes the word soon and it adds it to another word. So you have the word suntropto. Suntropto. It's S-U-N-T-H-A-P-T-O. Suntropto. It means it's to be buried. And you've been buried with Him. You've been buried with Him. You died on the cross with Him. You're buried with Him. All right? Notice the rest of that verse. In which we also are raised up with Him. Now you have another compound word in this verse. It's sunagero. Sunagero. And again, it has just meaning that you're with Him. You've been raised with Him. Soon is the word, the preposition that we're looking at. Through faith in the working of God. What are you to do with that truth? What do you do with that truth? It's a night. Do you read it? I just told you what to do with it. You're to reckon it to be true, aren't you? You're to reckon it to be true. You're buried with Him. You're raised with Him. Through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, when we were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with, soon, there it is, the separate preposition, with Him, having forgiven you all our transgressions. With Him. All your sins, all your transgressions have been forgiven. Why is that so? You're in Christ and He paid the price. He was your substitute. He paid the penalty for it. We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 writes these words to Timothy. It is a truthful or a faithful statement or saying. For if we died with Him, and that's a first class condition, by the way. If we died with Him, assuming that it's true, you have the word again, sunopathnekos. It comes from the word soon, apo, which means from, and the word pothetko, it means to die. And you put the three together, it means to die off with. When you die off, you die. We died off with Jesus Christ. We died off with Him. We died with Him. We shall also live with Him. There you have the word live with Him again. A compound word with the word soon in there. You die with Him, all right? You died with Him, you're alive with Him. You die with Him, you're alive with Him. We turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going through these quickly with you. Again, a first-class condition. I'm sorry, I've jumped one ahead. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him. You died with Him. You've been buried with Him. Again, you have a compound word with the word soon. Suntropto is the word that's used here. Through baptism unto His death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You've been dead, buried, and resurrected with Him. You've been raised with Him. Romans 6:8. Just drop down a few verses. Romans 6:8. Here you have a first-class condition, assuming that it is true. Now, if and it is true, we died with Christ soon, we believe that we shall also live with him. Here's your same word. You're identified with him. You're identified in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, and in your life with him. When you were raised, you were given life with Christ. Romans 8:17. Turn over to Romans 8:17. Going through these quickly with you. Another first-class condition. And if, or since children, you are a child of God, heirs also, heirs and fellow heirs, there's your words soon used again, with him. You're with heirs, heirs with Christ, heirs with Christ. If, again, first-class condition, if indeed we suffer with him, and again, you have the little preposition soon and the verb to suffer. You suffer with him so that you may also be glorified. And there you have the word soon again with the word glory or glorify. We are glorified with him. All right? All these things are true of you. In Christ, in your identity with Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected, have been given life, you're glorified with him. All that is yours. All that is yours in Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5. Ephesians 2, 5. Again, you have a double compound word here. There's three words mixed into one. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with him, with Christ. By grace you are saved. All right, we know that verse. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. He's made us alive together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. By the way, these two passages in Ephesians 5 and 6 are the strongest verses for eternal security. I've shared this with you before. This is a tremendous passage for eternal security. But you wouldn't know it from just reading it. You have to know what it says from the original language. So let me just break it down a little bit for you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but there's a combination of verbs in this word, in this to be saved. All right, to be is the word Amy. All right, E-I-M-I, Amy. It means to be, and it's in the present tense. And then it's the word saved. All right, saved, which is a perfect passive participle. Doesn't mean much to you, but let me explain with what that means. They form what we call in the Greek a perfect paraphrastic, a perfect passive paraphrastic, perfect paraphrastic. The perfect tense of the participle saved emphasizes the action of the verb back to the point when you were saved, to the point when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all right? You were saved at that moment. And the perfect tense looks back at that moment in time, and it carries you all the way through to the present time. You were saved with the results that you remain saved. You got me? When you add the verb to be with it in the present tense, it stresses not only that you were saved in the past, and it continues in the present, but it emphasizes your continual salvation. That you will continue to be saved. All right? Are you with me? Now listen to me. It emphasizes the continued action. The passive voice indicates that we're acted upon. It's God's work on our behalf. In other words, we've been saved in the past with the result of continually being saved in the present. Let me repeat that to you. You were saved in the past. That's the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You were saved. You continue to be saved with the emphasis that is you continually to be saved. Since we always live in the present. You're alive today. You're living in the present. You were saved in the past, but you're living today. Since you are always living in the present, then you can assuredly know that salvation is guaranteed in the future. Let me repeat that to you. Since we are always saved in the present, that's the emphasis of this verb, we're saved in the past, we're saved in the present, and the emphasis is on continually being saved in the present. If we're saved in the present, all right, then that's the guarantee that we'll always be saved, because you always live in the present. Tomorrow you'll live in the present day, and you're going to be saved that day. The next day you'll live in that day, and that's your present day. You'll be saved in that day, and it's an ongoing thing. It's a guarantee from God that you will be saved eternally. The passive voice again tells us that it's not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon God. God is the one who saved you in the past and emphasizes the continuing salvation that you have day after day after day after day. Every day that becomes present to you, you are saved. And He's done it for you. Now, we looked at the doctrine of substitution. That's an important doctrine. He died in your place, all right? He paid the penalty for you. We looked at our identification with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. That's a reality. That's a truth for every believer. It isn't dependent upon you. It's a fact that God says that's the way it is. You have been placed in Christ and Christ has been placed in you. Every believer in this dispensation is spiritually united with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in His life. And you are at this very moment seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position. That's your identity. In that identity, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're yours. They're yours. Your spiritual growth, if you want to grow spiritually, is in direct proportion to your knowledge and the appropriation of these facts of your of His substitution on our behalf and your identity with Jesus Christ. The more you understand those, the more you use them in your life, the more you will grow spiritually. So many Christians are seeking blessings for their lives. If God would only bless me with this or bless me with that, if I only had this blessing or that blessing, and you have them all. You have them all. They're yours. If you do not understand the substitutionary work of Christ and you do not understand your identity with Jesus Christ, you have nowhere else to go but to seek something. And if you're seeking something, you don't have it. And if you don't have it, you can't grow. If you see your identity in Jesus Christ, and you reckon that to be true, count it to be true. I am dead in Christ. I'm buried in Christ. I'm raised with Christ. He's given me His life. When I apply those truths, there is growth in your life. Let me repeat that. Let that soak in. When you apply these truths to your life, there will be growth spiritually in you. If you're trying to seek them, you're not going to find them because they're already yours. It's like looking for something that you already possess. I was telling someone this past week. This happened to me years and years ago. There was an accident. I was driving home from college, and it was an accident. And it was a nice, warm day. It was a sunny day. And I had my sunglasses on, and I got out of my car, and I walked down to the accident scene. And there were people there already, and I was looking. And I went back to the car, and I got in the car, and I'm looking for my glasses, and I don't have them. So I walked all the way back down to the scene. Every step I took, I traced back, and no glasses. I couldn't find them. I mean, I looked on the seat. I looked under the seat. I couldn't find them. I looked up in the mirror, and I had them on top of my head. You know, like this. You know what I mean? They were already mine. I didn't lose them. All the seeking that I did me absolutely no good, because I already possessed them. They were already mine. All that you have in Jesus Christ is yours right now, if you understand your identity with Him. And you can count those to be true. Have you been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Learn those blessings. This identification is a part of that. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, with that background, I want to take you to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Because Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is going to set the pace for us that we have been crucified with Christ. What this verse does, it enhances or enlarges what he said in the previous verse. Do you remember in the previous verse he said, we died to the law. How did you die to the law? I was crucified with Christ. I died with Him. And when I died with Him, I died to the law, because He died to the law. And He was able to live unto God. Paul says, I died to the law that I might live unto God. Now, how did he get life? Where did that life come from? That life came because he was in Christ and he had Christ's life. You died with Christ. You have Christ's life. Verse 20 is probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It deals with our relationship and our whole Christian life. That's where it all starts. When were you crucified with Christ? When were you crucified with Christ? Let me hear it. At the point of salvation, when you believed in Jesus Christ, you died with Him. You were crucified with Him. When did life begin for you? At that very moment. Because Christ came into you. You were in Christ and Christ was in you. If you don't understand that, you can never understand what the Christian life is about. How could you possibly understand the Christian life without knowing that Christ is in you? That you died with Him and you're in Christ and you have His life. The spiritual life is His life. It's what He's given you. It separates you from your past. When you were crucified, everything in the past was separated from you. You became a new creation. And where is that new creation at? In Christ. It is where every Christian begins his spiritual life. That is in his death, his burial, and resurrection with Christ. The resurrection life is eternal in quality and in time everlasting. In duration, I should say, not in time, but in duration everlasting. See, when you receive Christ, you had eternal life given to you because you have His life. Now, that's not just that you live forever. I've shared this with you thousands of times. Eternal life is not just that you're going to live forever, because everyone's going to live forever. Everybody lives forever. Eternal life is a quality of life. It's God's life that has been given to you. And you have God's life in you. You have Christ's life, and He's living in you. So you have eternal life living in you. It's a quality of life, not quantity necessarily. You may live a long life, you may not. But if you die, you're still going to be alive. Everyone's going to be alive. Everyone's going to live forever. Right now, God has given you His life in Jesus Christ. You have the life of God living in you. And all that He is yours. the joy and the peace and the comfort. These truths open the door to our new life in Christ. It's like these doors are being swung open now, and I see that I'm in Christ. He's in me and I am in Him. And in Him I have all these things. The basis of understanding Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 lies in our identification or our union with Christ. You could not understand it if you didn't understand you have been identified with Christ in such a way that when He died, you died. When He was crucified, you were crucified. Now I want to ask you a question. Galatians 2:20, look at it. Galatians 2:20. Is that substitutionary truth or identification truth? I am crucified with Christ. Is that substitutionary or identification? Come on, folks. It's identification. It's identification. Turn over to John 3:16. You know it. You don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that substitutionary or is it identification? It's substitutionary. Right. Substitutionary. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. This is going to be a little trick question here. Let me read it to you. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now, is that substitutionary or identification? Be careful. Who said that? It is both. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's both. It's both. Romans 8:32. He was delivered for us all. There's substitutionary. All right? For us all. How should He not? With Him, there's our identity. All right? Now, when you're reading the Scriptures and you sit down, understand your identity with Jesus Christ. Because all your blessings lie in that identity. May I repeat that to you? All your blessings rely on your identity with Jesus Christ in His death, His burial, His resurrection, His life, the blessings that He's given you. All is yours in Him. Yes. Yes. Well, not necessarily. There are verses, I think, that when it talks about we died with Him. That's substitutionary. We died with Him. All right? No, that's not right either. I'm going to confuse you. I'm trying to think of one off the top of my head. Let's look at this verse because it's in here. He said, He delivered Him up for us all. And that word "for us" is His substitutionary work. All right? He died for us. But in our identity, and he reads it, it goes on down here, that He died, that He might deliver Him up with us, or for us, all right? For us all. Again, you have the word huper. He shall, I have to get this right. He that spared not His own, but delivered Him up for us all. That's identity, all right? Our substitution. He died for us, all right? Us, yes. All believers. That's the elect. Not the world. Right. John 15 is an invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's open to all, but not all come. All right? Only those whom God draws to Himself will come. How shall He not with Him? There's your identity, with Him. You're identified with Him, all right? Give you all things. You're identified with Him, and with Him, He'll give you all things. He's given you all things. Making sense? Identity, substitution, identity. Identity substitution. You have to, as you're reading, it will become clear to you, all right? It will become clear that you're identified. Identification is easy to think. When you're looking at his death for us, he died in our place, all right? Usually it's related to his death for us, on our behalf. The word huper and ante is used there, and looking at, you don't have to look those prepositions up, but when you see it for us, or in our place, or on our behalf, those are all substitutionary. When you look at it with us, or in him, or with him, or as we in combination here that we've looked at it as we've gone through, in ace, onto him, all those are identification truths. Any other questions? All right, let's get back to chapter 2, verse 20. I'm going to give you another question. How many first person pronouns do you find in this verse? Count them. How many first person pronouns do you find in this verse? How many do you find? First person pronoun. How many? Seven. All right? There's seven personal pronouns, all relating to the Apostle Paul. He's talking about I, me, all right? In this verse. Seven times he uses those words. There are no plural pronouns in this verse. Then there's no us. There's no they. Personal pronouns. No yous. Just I and me. You know that's the way it is in your identification with Jesus Christ. It's only you and the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with your wife and you. It doesn't have to do with anything with your husband and you. It doesn't have to do with anything with your children and you. It's just you and the Lord alone. That's the way identification is. It's you and the Lord alone. When Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. It's Paul and Paul alone. Never let I live. Again, it's all personal. All personal. It's not your wife. It's not your children. It's no one else. Just you. This has to be yours. If it's not yours, it doesn't do you any good. If you're not crucified with Christ, then you've not been saved. If you've been saved, then you've been crucified with Christ. Can't separate the two. You cannot separate the two. What God has done, he's done for you, personally. What God has done for Paul, he's done personally, and Paul takes it personally. I am crucified with Christ. Isn't God great? See, he can deal with me, and he can deal with you at the same time. And he can deal with everyone in this room at the same time. And it's all personal. And you go around this world, and everything is personal with God. He doesn't lump you with a group necessarily, although you're in the body of Christ. But in your salvation and in your identity truths, it's all personal. All personal. And God is so great that he can deal with every one of us at the same moment in time. That he knows every thought and intent of your heart. Isn't that amazing? Is our God great or is he not great? When you believed on Jesus Christ, he placed you on the cross. I don't know how he did that. That seems it transcends time, takes us all the way back almost 2,000 years ago. And he sees you dying on the cross. Now, with God, there's no time. There's no problem with God. It becomes a stigma of it's my problem. But he takes you back in time and he places you on the cross. And when he was taken down from the cross and taken to the tomb, you were there with him and you were buried with him. And the third day, he arose, and you arose with him. And when you arose, he gave you life. He gave you Christ's life. Now, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I don't have time to go into it. This is a fantastic verse. And it's a fantastic little statement here. When you look at it, it seems to be a present tense, doesn't it? I am crucified with Christ, looking at the present. But it's something that happened in the past. And I want to show you how that works. We're going to compare Romans chapter 6, verse 6, with Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Because it's the only two places where it relates to us being crucified. The word crucified is used, this word crucified is only used five times in the New Testament. Three times it's used with the thieves that are on the cross with him. They were crucified with Christ. When it talks about you and I as believers, there's only two verses that identify us with that. And that's here in Romans chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 2:20, and in Romans chapter 6. And these are two different tenses, and I'll tell you why they did that. And the perfect tense is a beautiful illustration of what God has done for us. We'll look at that next week. We have to close now. Father, thank you again for the time that you've given us to study your word. Father, these things are so important for us. I can't emphasize them more. Father, take these truths and emphasize them in each of our lives. Make them real. Make them identity, make us be identified with him. Let our minds be saturated with it, that we're identified with Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he's done. Father, may we take these truths and reckon them to be true day by day by day. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Not only in the past, but right now he's crucified with Christ. Lasting truth in our lives. So Father, this morning we commit this hour to you. We thank you for it. We pray that you would take these truths and help us to understand them, that we might be able to use them in our lives. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.